This afternoon, we are going to look at Revelation chapter 10, the mighty angel and the little scroll. Revelation chapter 10, if you'll turn there in your Bible, using either the NIV translation or the King James Version or whatever translation you would like to use. I was really encouraged this afternoon because I just received a letter from the Philippines, some missionary friends of mine, and they just gave me a little encouragement, telling me that one of my tracks, and you can download these tracks off of delessons.org or crowtracks.com, but Who is Jesus Christ? One of my tracks that I wrote several years ago has been printed in thousands and thousands of tracks have been printed in the Philippines and distributed, and he told me that many souls have come to Christ through that track, and that track's continuing to go out through the Philippines, and I was really encouraged by that letter today. So let's look at Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So, Lord, we ask that you would impart to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. We ask this today in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Another angel here is introduced, and apparently he's not one of the seven angels that sounds the trumpets. Some believe that this angel is Christ, but though Christ appeared frequently as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, in which he was manifested and revealed himself as deity, the angel of the Lord, there is no evidence here that this person was any other than just a mighty angel. So let's begin today in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow about his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. when he shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. This angel is pictured here as robed in a cloud, having a rainbow above his head. His face was brilliant with glory like the sun, and his legs like fiery pillars. John added that the angel had a little scroll and stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. At the same time, he shouted like the roar of a lion. The scene is certainly one to inspire awe. And when this angel shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke. John was forbidden here to record what the seven thunders actually said. Someone in heaven said, don't write what you've heard. Do not reveal it or tell it. While Revelation is primarily, the book of Revelation is primarily designed to reveal and not to conceal God's purpose and future, Some revelation was kept hidden, as illustrated by God prohibiting John here to write what the voices of the seven thunders said. Now, in contrast with the seven seals that were sealed up and held by the Lamb of God in Revelation 5:1, we see the angel here, this angel here, had a different scroll. It was a small scroll, and it wasn't sealed. It was open. So the scroll here is small, it's a different scroll, and it is not sealed. Let's continue, Revelation chapter 10, verse 5. And then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. This dynamic introduction of this angel in verses 1 through 4 here in Revelation 10 was a preparation for the pronouncement which is going to follow now in verses 5 through 7. There is a solemn swearing by God here, the eternal creator. The angel declared, there will be no more delay. In other words, there will be no more delay between the seventh trumpet that is sounded. The announcement was made that the seventh trumpet would bring about the accomplishment of the mystery of God. This mystery had been previously announced to God's prophets. The reference, therefore, is not to hidden truth, but to the fulfillment of many Old Testament passages which refer to the glorious return of the Son of God to establish his kingdom on this earth. While God's purposes are not necessarily revealed in current events, because Satan at this time is allowed to have power and manifest himself in this fallen world, the time will come when Satan will no longer have power in this earth, and the predictions of the Old Testament prophets will be fulfilled. Then everyone will know the truth about the Lord. Within a period of time following the sound of the seventh trumpet, it's going to be in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when the seventh trumpet is actually opened, all the prophecies that God's revealed to his prophets concerning the final days will come to pass. This concerns the fulfillment of God's purpose in Christ when he returns to this earth and he establishes his kingdom. We read about it, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world has become Christ. God's mysterious plan for the world is no surprise. The prophets who served God in the past warned that the day of the Lord would surely come. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 8 now. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. We see here that John obeyed the angel's instruction to eat the scroll. And though it was sweet like honey in his mouth, it made his stomach upset. It soured his stomach. The angel then added that John would prophesy again. What does this incident mean? Well, there's no interpretation here given by John. It is evident that in partaking of the book, he is appropriating what the book states, Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. The scroll seems to symbolize the Word of God and divine revelation in general. To John, the Word of God was indeed sweet with its revelation of the grace of God and the many promises that we have as believers. David stated in the Old Testament that the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Psalms 19, verses 9 and 10. Though the Word of God, this little eating of the scroll, though the Word of God is sweet to the believers, it is bitter to unbelievers, especially when it brings divine judgment upon them. Here are some of my thoughts about this passage. Let's look again at Revelation chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. Because what we're looking at right here is a glimpse into the spirit world. It's amazing what we see here about the spirit world. Let's look at this very closely in your Bible. Follow me in your Bible here. John said, I saw another mighty angel. In the spirit realm, there are angels, and the angel described here is mighty. It's powerful. And then there is on the other side of the spirit world, in other words, within the earth's atmosphere where there are spirits, there's angels. Hebrews 1:14 said, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those that shall be heirs of salvation. They serve God and they help the believers on this earth. Although we can't see them, they're there helping us at the command of God. But then also there's these demonic fallen angels, I guess you'd call them, or unclean spirits, the Bible calls them. The King James calls them devils. And they oppose the purposes of God. But now we see from Revelation 10, this mighty angel of God, he's sent down from heaven. All right? He's in heaven. He's probably in the presence of God. Now he's sent down. And look, I just want you to see something about the spirit world here, because it's just as real as the physical world. He says, this angel was not only mighty and powerful, he was robed in a cloud. Think about it. Have you ever gone out and just looked into the sky and saw the clouds moving and the beauty of those clouds and how large and huge they are? This angel was so massive and so powerful that it's as if he wrapped himself in the clouds like a garment, but the clouds was his garment. And it says here, with a rainbow above his head. You know, when we see a rainbow, we look and then we look way into the horizon to see if we can see the end of the rainbow, right? That's a long, long distance. The Bible here is saying that the rainbow here is just probably the size of the angel's head. This guy is huge. This angel of God, servant of the Lord, is massive. And it says his face was like the sun. Think about it. How glorious this angel looked. How It was like looking into the sun. You know, you can't look in the sun very long and you burn your eyes. In the spirit world, God has angels and Satan has his angels, and it seems that they are in rank. In Ephesians 6:10, I think it says, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and then wicked spirits in this atmosphere. There seems to be a rank in the spiritual world. Well, this was a mighty angel. He wasn't the seven angels that blew the trumpet. He was a different angel, but look at the might. Look at the might of this angel. You know, it goes on to say here, his legs were like fiery pillars. Have you ever seen a big mansion like the White House or something? I mean, you see these massive columns. His legs were like a massive column. He was holding, this angel was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand, and he planted his, I want you to notice this, he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. How big would this creature be to have, you know, if I'm standing up right now, but I certainly don't have one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. This angel, this mighty angel that the scripture calls it, was massive. What a insight we have in here into the spirit world. You know, in 1976, I lay in a hospital bed in Ponca City, Oklahoma, dying. And I had a appendix that ruptured, and I didn't know it ruptured, so I didn't know to go to a doctor or anything, but I was having a lot of pain, and I started running fever, and the fever got higher and higher and higher. Finally, I went into the hospital, and I was in between life and death for several days there. They didn't know if I was going to make it. They didn't know if I was going to live. But you know what? I have a friend, J.D. Hostetler. He lives right now in Cleveland, Oklahoma. He's pastoring a church there. But he went into the hospital room where I lay dying, really, literally. And he looked up, and at the end of my bed, there was this angel that was about 10 to 12 feet tall. He was huge. He said to me later, he said, "Don, I've seen your guardian angel. He is massive. He is huge." And he was there watching over me because the Lord had sent him. But you know, as I was reading this passage, I thought, boy, my angel's pretty small. This mighty angel was so big that he had his one foot on the sea and the other foot on the land. He was massive. He was huge. And look at what it says here in verse 3. "And he gave a loud shout. And when he shouted, it was like the roar of a lion. And he gave a shout." Verse 3. "And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of seven thunder spoke." Boy, when he spoke, it sounded like a lion roaring. And what came out of that roar was like, you know, if you've been sitting in your home and suddenly there's an electrical storm and suddenly you hear this boom and it just shakes the house. It's thunder. It just literally shakes the house and brings really literally fear upon you. And this is what happened. When this angel spoke, the thunder went boom, 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 seven times. I can imagine this literally shaking the earth. "When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunder spoke." So John heard a voice come out of this thunder. Verse 4, "And when the seven thunder spoke," I was about to write down what was coming out of that, the voice that was coming out of that. I started to write this thing down. It was revealed to me. "But I heard a voice from heaven," probably from God, or maybe from one of God's angels, "say, seal up what the seven thunders has said and do not write it down. Don't write it. Don't tell it. Don't reveal it. It's God's secret. It is God's secret. Do not write it down. So my second point here in my thoughts is, I'm going to read that again in verse 4. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Why does God not want some things to be revealed? Just a question. Well, I'm going to give you some of my thoughts on this. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. The secret things belong to God. There's God has some things that are secret, and they don't belong to us. Now, maybe there'll be a time in eternity when we're with Christ and when we're with the Lord, and he might say, come over here, I want to tell you a secret, something you don't know. But the scripture says right now on this earth, there are things that are secret and they belong to the Lord. They're really none of our business. But the things that are revealed, the scripture from the Word of God, everything that's revealed through Christ, through the Word of God, is given for us. And we should embrace it all. I want to know as much as I can about my Lord, don't you? Now, why does God... That's one reason. Why does God not want some things to be revealed? Because some things are his own secrets. Secondly, my thoughts about this is this. God shares things with his friends that he won't share with his enemies. God shares things with his friends that he won't share with his enemies. Example, Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I'm about to do? Abraham in the Old Testament is called a friend of God. And God was meditating, thinking, I'm going to go and bring destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he did that, he wanted to share it with his friend, Abraham. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do? And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus said this. Jesus said unto them, unto you, my followers, my disciples, the followers of Christ, unto you it is given to know the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to those that are without, in other words, to those on the outside of my kingdom that are really not in my kingdom, all these things are done in parables. You know, I used to think that parables clarified. They made something real clear, but they really don't. What a parable does, it brings a truth before you, but it clouds the issue. It clouds the issue. It says, the kingdom of God is like this and that and that and this and this and this, but it's not just speaking directly. It's kind of in a cloudy, foggy way. And when Jesus was asked about why do you speak to the crowds in parables, and basically Jesus is saying, I don't share my secrets with my enemies. I share my secrets with my friends. And to the disciples or the followers of Christ, he revealed the meanings of the parables. Then in Matthew 7:6, Jesus says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. He's saying there's some of the things that I want to share with my friends, I can't share with my enemies. They will trample it under their feet. They will be like throwing a pearl in front of a pig. He just tromps it in the mud. And he turns again and rends you. Have you ever tried to relate some spiritual truth to an unbelieving, hateful, opposing, God-opposing person? Boy, immediately you'll get this reaction. So Another point is why God, I think, doesn't reveal things to people is because they can't spiritually comprehend it. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said this, "Now we look through a glass darkly or dimly." In other words, we look through a reflection dimly. You know, it's very dimly, darkly, he even says here in the scriptures. But then face to face, he said, Paul says, "For now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." What's he saying? He's saying there's some things that God hasn't revealed to us. It's only like in a shadow form, we don't see the picture clearly because we only know in part. God doesn't share everything because we're not able to handle it. You see what I'm saying? In 1 John 3:2, John said, the apostle, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Why? Probably because we can't even imagine, we can't even wrap our minds or anything around what the manifestation is of God's goodness to us in eternity. But we know we're the sons of God now, but it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know one thing, we're going to be like him. And then Paul tells us, I believe he's talking about himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. He said this, he says, "I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows this, was caught up into paradise, caught up into the third heaven. And he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell." Paul didn't come back to earth and says, "I want to share with you everything that I saw in heaven." He said, "I saw things in heaven that I can't express, and I'm not even permitted to tell. The secret things belong to God, and at his right time, it will be revealed." The next point I wanted to say is, God wants to reveal some things, but sometimes it's not time for that revelation. For instance, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, God said, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." There are some things here that I've revealed, but it's closed up, it's sealed for a time. And at that time of the end, it'll be revealed. You know, and I believe that we're looking at some of the things that were sealed up and now being revealed in the book of Revelation. The end of time, what's going to take place, what's happening. And we should be able to see from the signs of the time that we're getting close to that which the prophets prophesied and the manifestation of God's kingdom come to this earth. In Mark 13:32, it says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but only the Father." Talking about the time of his return. God doesn't want to reveal it. It's not time to be revealed. And there's sometimes I think God doesn't want to reveal things like we read there in Revelation 10. He said, "Seal it up." And he said, "Don't write it down. Don't write it down. I don't want it to be revealed." There's some things that God doesn't want to be revealed because it's harmful to us. You know, God said way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, he says to Adam and Eve, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." You know, God didn't want them to know the knowledge of good and evil. We could call that our conscience, right and wrong. He really didn't. You know, Adam and Eve did everything in faith. The only thing they could do that would be sin is if they ate of the tree. Everything else they did in perfect faith before God. God didn't want them to be really, you know, have the law. That's really what happened. When they ate of the tree, the law was introduced to them, and it condemned them because they saw all their failures. They had a knowledge of good and evil, and it separated and isolated them from God. God didn't want that to happen. He wanted them to walk in perfect fellowship with him without this battle between good and evil going on in their heart and in their mind all the time, like we have to deal with. You know what I'm saying? So God didn't want this to be revealed because it would be harmful to them. The Bible also says we need to be simple concerning evil. God didn't want us to get in all of the junk of the world. You know what I'm saying? I praise God for people that have lived pure lives. I don't mean they're perfect, but they've stayed out of a lot of things because those things that we thought we needed to get involved in is the very thing that bring destruction on us many times in our throughout our lives. Another thing that I saw about this teaching in Revelation 10, and I'm going to read it, says the announcement was made by the seventh trumpet, or that the seventh trumpet would bring about the accomplishment of the mystery of God. God's mysterious plan for the world is no surprise. The prophets who served God in the past warned that the day of the Lord would surely come. Joel 2, 1 through 13, or 1 through 3, verses 10 and 11, Amos 5, verses 18 through 20, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. What we're seeing in the book of Revelation is an unfolding of human history that is leading us until the time of the end. And then things are going to happen. All that was prophesied to the prophets in the Old Testament is going to take place. If you would turn with me this evening in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we have here Jesus' simple eschatology. Eschatology is the future and the things that will take place upon this earth. And this is what Jesus said would happen. And I want to close with this. But in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24, Jesus told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven. And that's what where the book of Revelation is going towards. It's going to this time of fulfillment of the kingdom of God that has been prophesied by the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets, in which God is going to deal with evil for good. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth, Peter said, wherein dwells righteousness. Matthew 13, 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't we sow good seed in the field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," the master replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull the weeds up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them," listen to this, "let both grow together until the time of harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now, what does that parable mean? The disciples ask, verse 36, let's read it. Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to Jesus and said, "Would you explain to us what you're talking about, the parable of the weeds in the field?" He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." It's Christ. It's Christ himself. "The field is this world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." The King James says the children of the kingdom. There's two kinds of people in this fallen world. There's those that have repented and turned to by faith to Jesus Christ as Lord and King and Savior. They're the children of the kingdom. They've received his rule, his reign, and his act of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then it goes on to say in verse 38, then the weeds are the sons or the children of the evil one. There's another force. There's two kinds of children on this earth today. Children of God who accepted the rule and reign of Christ. And then there's the children of the wicked one who's being controlled by the little G-O-D of this world, the God of this world. They're under the kingship and lordship of Satan. And Jesus' message when he came onto earth was to repent, for the rule and reign of God has arrived here. You don't have to stay in that fallen realm. You can come over to the rule and reign of God. And through that act of repentant faith in Christ, God offers you the gift of justification, the gift of righteousness, right standing with God. Then we have our faith that causes us to continue then to follow Christ. Then it says here in verse 39 of Matthew 13, the enemy who sows them is the devil. In other words, the devil is the one that has caused men to be under his kingship and lordship in this fallen world. But the harvest is the end of the world. This is where Book of Revelation comes in. The harvest is the end of this age, and the harvesters are angels. This is what's going to happen. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the world. So will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil or practice evil. This world is God's. It's his by right of creation. Satan has usurped it and brought men and women through the fall of Adam under the lordship of Satan. They need a savior. They need to turn to Christ, to repent and turn to him, to follow him. And he offers this free gift of righteousness, this free gift of justification. But it says here, at the end of the age, Jesus will come. And he'll take everything out of this fallen world that causes sin and those that practice evil. In other words, people that have not repented and refuse to repent. They will be thrown into a fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous, those that who are righteous by faith, those that have received Christ's righteousness through his shed blood, and those who are righteous even in their conduct because they now have new natures, they're going a new direction, not perfection, but a new direction. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. At that time, there will also be a resurrection. We will be glorified. We will be changed. We'll put on spiritual body. We won't have this fallen flesh to deal with. And all evil, sin, and Satan will be dealt with finally and completely and totally. For this is the reason that Jesus came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whose side are you on this evening? Have you made a decision? I'm not talking about a superficial decision. You know, the devils believe and they tremble. Not that kind of faith, but a faith that entrusts yourself to the person and work of Jesus Christ. A faith that continues to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus' call was to follow me. That was his evangelistic call. Follow me, follow me. Repent, for the rule and reign of God has arrived. Have you made a decision for a new Lord, a new King, a new Master, a Savior? Have you made a decision to turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God? that you might receive the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't, the Spirit of God is prompting and calling you today. Will you please come?